So until I could take my mask off. Amen.
Trusted God, right? Amen. I just want you to turn your attention to Psalm 64. And here's how it reads.
In my prayer, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily, saying, they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word for his namesake. So shall we pray. Our Godly Father, in the worthy name of Jesus, we reverently approach thy throne of grace this morning. And our Father, we would just ask that you would just have me behind the cross, and that you would give me the unction and the ability to bring forth the message as you have laid on my heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this is a psalm of David. And this is a psalm about how God deals with the enemies of the believer. And we could learn several things about our enemies. We could learn about their wickedness, insight into the minds of our enemies, if we have them. And we can also gain insight on trusting God. Hear my voice, O God. In my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. That's verse 1. Have you ever thought about how consumed David was about his enemies? There are very few psalms written by David where David doesn't mention his enemies. You take, for example, Psalm 54, verse 5. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Psalm 56, verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. for they be many that fight against me. Psalm 59, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Psalm 60, verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 71, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. So David was surrounded by enemies. And for the most part, many of us have enemies, some that we know about, some that we don't know about. But they could be at work. They could be in the schools that our children have to deal with. They could be in other types of environments as well, organizations, and groups, and things of that nature. But David was surrounded by enemies. And he knew that, and he did the only thing possible, and that was to call on God. The New International Version states in verse 1, hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. So what's interesting about this psalm is that David isn't really complaining in a bothersome type way. You know, like he's annoyed, he's angry, he's upset with God. No. What David is doing here is David is actually bringing a formal complaint to God. He's bringing a type of legal complaint. He's bringing a formal complaint before the throne of God, the same way you and I would walk into a courtroom or courthouse and we file a lawsuit in the court of law to begin the process. We would file a legal complaint. And that's what David is doing. David cries out to God because this says, protect my life from the threat of the enemy. David is in anguish. David was saying, there are people out to destroy me. He goes on in verse 2. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. So David is seeking God's protection as the evildoers plan their assault. But he mentions something about these people. He mentions that these are evil people. And he mentions that they devise their plans in secrecy. And some of these people are close to him. Because he mentions the word insurrection. He also mentions these are slanderous statements. These are untruths. These are statements made to put him in a false light. Hide me from the secret counsel. And the New International Version is helpful here again, because verse 2 in the New International Version reads, hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from the plots of evildoers. So David is aware that this is a conspiracy. You have people conspiring, coming together in secret, planning and devising means and mechanisms to hurt him. So David is aware that there are these conspiracies going on behind his back, and that there are some of the people who are close to him, some people in his own court, some people in his own family. For example, David had a son whose name was Absalom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12, it mentioned, you know, the prophet mentions that, you know, Absalom had conspired against him to become the king of Israel. And we know the story. In Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, in chapter 13, David's son Amnon had raped his sister, or his half-sister, Tamar. David did not punish Amnon, and David's son Absalom hated Amnon because he disgraced his sister. And Absalom had developed a conspiracy by meeting with his men and getting hit and ordering his men to kill Amnon. And they did. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom went further and conspired to undermine David by standing on the road in front of the gates to the city. And he would meet people that were coming to voice their concerns before the king. And he would say, the king's not available to help or to hear you. But I'm here. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And he enlarged his army of men. He sought permission from David to go to Hebron, which he did. He gathered more men. He even went as far as to consult and conspire with David's counsel, Ahithophel. And the conspiracy grew. And then Absalom had planned his attack. David fled Jerusalem with his entire household except for his 10 concubines. Absalom returned to Jerusalem, claiming to be the king. And to further undermine his father, he slept with David's concubines, disgracing himself and his father. So conspiracies can lead to dangerous consequences. Verse 3, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. The New International reads, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows. So he talks about the weapons of the wicked. These evildoers attack the blameless. These evildoers attack the innocent. They like to tell lies. They put together their plans and they seek to ruin reputations. And they do it without being concerned about the repercussions. And David was concerned about this kind of attack because, I mean, if it was a matter of, you know, other kings from other nations wanting to come up against him, you know, and forming a war council, David knew how to deal with that. He was a military general. He knew how to go to war. But these were the kind of words and the kind of plans that were developed in a manner that can be very destructive. So in verse 4, he says, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they do shoot at him and fear not. So they shoot from ambush, right? They're hiding like cowards, and they shoot at the innocent. But look at how they do it. They shoot suddenly. So when someone comes after you, they don't want you to be aware of the attack. They come suddenly. Suddenly they want to bring it. This is how evil people operate. When they strike in secret with no warning. They strike quickly with no notice. What else do they do? Well, verse 5 tells us. They encourage themselves in evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who will see them? who will see us? The New International Version reads, they encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? So one of the things about the wicked is the wicked, they encourage one another. They buck one another up. All to carry out their plans of injustice. And they're convinced that no one will see the traps that they have set. But the one thing the wicked forget about is God. The fool is the one who says there is no God. See, the wicked leave evil do the wicked, these evildoers, they leave God out of the equation. Then you have verse 6. And verse 6 reads, they search out iniquities, they accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. You look at the New International Version, says they plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. See, they believe no one knows the secret plan they've devised. But David was confident. Because in verse 7, what he says here is, he says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. The NIV, but God will shoot them with his arrows. They will suddenly be struck down. We know Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. See, David believes that despite the anguish and the heartache and the sense of depression he's going through, he realizes and believes that God will intervene against his enemies. David knows the Lord. He knows our Lord will not leave nor forsake. Despite the way of the world, despite those who are evil, though they aim their evil deeds, though they aim their slanderous tongue as arrows, God himself will launch his own arrows and cause their destruction. God will cause their tongues to work against them. See, David was confident. You really start to see that confidence earlier in his life. And the reason why David was so confident was that David had a covenantal relationship. He had a covenantal relationship. And so what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26 and also verse 36, the same thing is repeated, which is very interesting. Very interesting. In verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 36. Thy servant slew, this is David speaking, both the lion and the bear when they came after his sheep. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David was looking at Goliath from a different perspective than most other people. You see, circumcision in Israel was the sign of the covenant. What is the covenant? Well, it's a divinely ordained relational bond with God. And so whenever God wanted to officially establish something that he wanted to oversee, he would covenantalize it. So all through the Bible, we see the word covenant, 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 covenant. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, the covenant with Israel, the new covenant. And the reason why the word covenant is so critical is that it is the official mechanism through which God works to render his judgment, his judgments over time, but his judgments in history. All of us who are saved, all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior are in the new covenant. However, you can be in the covenant, but not necessarily under the covenant. David knew that. David prevailed against his enemies because of his covenantal relationship with God. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, you're on your own. The battle is yours and yours alone. But every believer here has a covenantal / legal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must operate under the covenant as well. I'm gonna get a little controversial now, so I know that's not, you know. So if you see my wife going like this, that's a way of saying stop, stop, stop. You know, I haven't said anything nice about my wife. I haven't spoken to my wife. I haven't said anything grandiose about her today, you know, because I'm angry with her. I just want you to know that I'm angry with her. You know, last week she was, you know, I came home and she had made a filet of sole and mashed potatoes and asparagus. She was slicing up some watermelon. And she said, so how was your day, hon? I said, it was great. You know? She said, I got everything ready for you. I said, really? I said, absolutely. And she's slicing up the watermelon. And I said, well, I'm not really in the mood for filet of sole and mashed potatoes and asparagus. She said, you're not in the mood for? I said, I want something a little more exotic, you know. So she said, as she's slicing now, I could hear a little deeper. She said, you don't want the filet of sole that I made for you? And the mashed potatoes? I said, no. That's perfectly fine. But to tell you the whole story, though, see, I just told you half the story. See, you know, she gets up with a bright smile every morning. She says, good morning, my love. She says, what would you like for dinner this evening? I have steak, I have ribeye, I have strip steak, I have fish, I have tilapia, I have ribs, chicken, what would you like? And so I said, okay, I'll have filet of soul. And she said, well, what would you like? Would you like a baked potato with that? Would you like mashed potatoes? You know, would you like me to make with rice, pilaf? Or would you like? And I said, mashed potatoes would be great. And what would you like as a vegetable? Would you like broccoli? Would you like asparagus? Would you like spinach? And I said, asparagus would be fine. So truth be told, everything that I asked for was right there when I got home. So I know some of your sisters are saying, she deserved to start going like this. And some of your sisters are saying, your head should have been under instead of the watermelon. But all is well. So what happened here was that we must all operate under the covenant as well. And here's a controversial statement. All Christians are not equal in terms of the benefits of the cross. I might get in trouble for that. All Christians are not equal in terms of the benefits of the cross. What do I mean by that? We're equal. All of us are equal in terms of the legal benefits of the cross. We all have eternal life. We all have forgiveness for our sins. But we are not equal in terms of the empowerment of the benefits of the cross that comes when we operate under divine alignment. When we operate under divine alignment. Translation, obedience to the word of God. You know, I was watching the hockey game last week, and the Islanders were playing the Bruins, and they won. That was great. Great game. But whether it's hockey, whether it's football, whether it's baseball, there are two books. You got the rule book that applies to everybody. Then you got the playbook. The rule book for us is the Bible, the Word of God. The playbook is what we choose to do. Some people may not choose to incorporate their daily living with the rule book, the Bible. So therefore, if that's how you choose to live, you're not going to get the benefits that you could if you were truly obedient and allow the Lord, your God, to order your steps each and every day. And it's in scripture. It's in the Old and Testament. 1 Kings 3 and 14. And if thou shalt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. John 14, verse 15. If he love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 21. He hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 15, 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, if you look back in time, God had intended to enter into a binding relationship with Israel, making them his own possession, if they kept his covenant stipulation. And the end result would have been their blessing. Covenants are designed, they're instruments to which God operates, through which God's kingdom operates. And the problem was Israel wouldn't operate. Had they operated the way God wanted them to operate, they would be his kingdom priests and his holy nation. Exodus 19:3. What does that tell us? Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what I want you to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So experiencing the benefits and the privileges that his kingdom offers, as recorded in the Old Testament history. However, we know Israel was sinful. They were sinful people. They repeatedly broke God's covenant, and therefore they forfeited the benefits. Only God's Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that descended from the Israeli people, he perfectly kept the laws of the covenant and offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for sinners by the shedding of his own blood. He established the new covenant, and all who trust in Christ's sacrifice and believe in him receive full atonement for sins and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have fellowship with God. So I don't want to keep you past time. So verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and they will be suddenly struck down. That's an amazing verse. And it's really amazing when you see the victory, when you experience, and I have, experience the demonic attack, and then you have the joy of seeing your enemies destroyed. It's truly amazing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3 says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So David, in this psalm, says the evildoers think their plan has been successful. They've devised this evil plan. They did it secretly. They did it cunningly. They have bucked one another up. And then suddenly, God shoots an arrow at them, and they fall. Verse 8, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. So the evil deeds of the wicked will return and become their own demise. The destruction that they planned for David became their own downfall. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a woman by the name of Esther. And she grew up without a father and a mother, and she lived with her uncle Mordecai. And scripture tells us that when Queen Vashti found disfavor with the king, he sought a new queen, and all the women of Shushan were gathered by the officers of the kingdom, and all the nations and all the towns of the kingdom, and were brought before the king. And King Xerxes had loved Esther more than all the other women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight. And he said, essentially, what it says is that, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head. Now, Mordecai, her uncle, was an official in the king's court. And there was another person in the king's court by the name of Haman. He was a higher court official than Mordecai. And Haman liked it when the people would bow down to him, almost as if they were bowing down to the king. Mordecai wouldn't do that. He felt it wasn't proper. It wasn't proper behavior as a Jew. So Haman hated Mordecai. So some years later, he had decided that he would kill Mordecai. And so he approached the king and he said, I have uncovered because I am concerned about your welfare, a race of people who don't care anything about the king's decree. What he really meant to say was that Mordecai won't bow down to him. So he convinced the king to enact a law whereby on a certain day, all the people of the kingdom were permitted to rise up and kill the Jews, take their property. And it was a very attractive thing to do if you didn't care about the Jews. You would enrich yourself at their expense. So King Xerxes signed the decree. And the couriers that carried the decree throughout the entire country to kill and annihilate all the Jews on a certain day. But Mordecai had his niece, whose name was now Queen Esther. Haman didn't know that, nor did he know that she was a Jew. But God had placed Esther in that room when he was looking for a new queen and had given her favor so that the king, Xerxes, would choose her. God had put her in this position for this very day. She had access to the king, but only upon being summoned. But Mordecai said, if you don't do this, all of us could be killed. So she risked death by entering to the king's court without permission. Because the law was that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called will be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter. So on that day, on a particular day, she entered the king's court. He held out his scepter to her, and she asked him to attend a dinner and to invite Haman. And while at the dinner, Esther told the king, she said, my king, there's a plot against me and my people. Someone is trying to get me killed, she said. The king was furious. He was outraged that anyone would try to do that against his queen. He asked Esther, where is the man? Where is the man who would dare to do such a thing? And Esther reached over the table and she said, it is that vile Haman. He is the adversary and enemy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's how God's arrow is. He only needs one. The end of the psalm, the conclusion is, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in the heart of his glory. And what's interesting here is that David uses not the present tense. He uses the future tense. Because he knew you and I were going to read this one day. He says, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. for they shall wisely consider his doing. So if you take a look at the NIV, it says all people will fear, they will proclaim the works of God and ponder on what he has done. Verse 10, the righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All the upright in heart will glory in him. The wicked will be exposed. Such a visible manifestation of God's work will cause everyone to fear. So, what is the righteous person to do? Wait on the Lord. And when you see God's deliverance, rejoice and take refuge in his covering. Offer him praise. And give your testimony. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would invite you to do so. To come to know our Lord and our Savior, and to know his life eternal. Thus shall we pray. Our Godly Father, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, we humbly approach thy throne of grace. And our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for providing it and bringing it to us at times when we know that we need it. And our Father, when we read it, we are comforted by it because we know that you will deliver us from the hands of our enemies, from the evil attacks of our enemies. And so, our Father, we're thanking you in advance. And our Father, we're asking that if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would give that person no peace, no rest, until they come to know you, whom to know is life eternal.